Thank you, Andrew and Tara. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. And if you're visiting with us, we are making our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. We've been walking through Romans much of this year, and we find ourselves today in Romans chapter 11. And before I read, if you haven't noticed, this is a long passage, and there's a lot here. And maybe you're asking yourself, why would Josh try to tackle all of this chapter at once? It's a good question. Maybe I've asked myself the same question. But the message of Romans 11 really is a single unified message. So I believe it really would be best for us to walk through it in one sermon. So pay attention and follow along and ask God for help as I read a long passage and preach the word for us. Romans chapter 11, beginning verse 1. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they've killed your prophets, they've demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. For if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to attain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you shall say, branches were cut off that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness toward you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back in to their own olive tree? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, your word continues to shine as a light into this world, and we ask that you would allow it to shine as a light into our hearts to show us the love of God, to reveal our sinful attitudes and actions, and to show us eternal life through Jesus Christ our Savior. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you, God, be the glory forever and ever, we pray. Amen. You know how some food, some desserts, some drinks are just so good. They're so luxurious and delectable and mouth-watering. There is so much flavor packed into each bite that you can only handle a little bit at a time. So maybe that braised beef short rib with red wine reduction, maybe the triple chocolate mousse or that single origin coffee. What do we say? Oh man, that is so rich. It is just so rich. And we say similar things when we read or see or experience something very powerful or deep or moving or ironic. What do we say? That's rich. That is so rich. Romans chapters 1 through 10 highlight, they spotlight the gospel of grace. They go in depth, and it's a glorious treatment of the theme of Romans, of the whole book of Romans, and the theme of our sermon series that comes from Romans 1 verses 16 through 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so in Romans 1 through 11, Paul explains the gospel message in depth. One of the greatest explanations in depth of the gospel message. And in Romans 12 through 16, we have an application. We see the implications of the gospel message. This is what it means in your life that God has given salvation to people. And in Romans 11, this chapter that we're looking at, it's a wrap-up. It's a summary. We see God's purpose for the Jews and the Gentiles and the world and the future and even us, and how we fit into God's eternal plan. And what is it that stands out? What is it that stands out from Romans chapter 11? The riches of God's grace. That's what keeps coming to the surface. That's the theme that's repeated over and over again. That is the conclusion, the bottom line, the grand finale. This chapter is not ultimately about a historical enigma about where Jews fit into God's plan. It's not about theological challenges that need to be explained ultimately. It's about the light of God's love and the glory of His gospel and the riches of God's grace, which are deeper and more profound and more majestic and more mysterious and more wonderful than we can imagine. And it concludes with doxology. It concludes with praise and worship and adoration to God. So, whatever you're going through today, whatever you're facing in your life right now, the opportunities, the challenges, the joys, the sorrows, apathy, blessings, hardship, no matter how wonderful or difficult, no matter how incredible or impossible life feels right now, this message and this gospel, the riches of God's grace, intersect and impact and inform all that we are and all that we ever hope to be. And so I want to challenge you to look at the riches of God's grace with me this morning. It is a message that we desperately need. First of all, the riches of God's grace for the remnant. We see it in verses 1 through 10. Remnant means a faithful few who have remained true to God. And so Paul begins by asking a question in verse 1, has God rejected his people? This isn't the first time that we've seen this question. It's been repeated in chapters 9 and in chapters 10. And the question is, has God's grace failed? Has God's plan been derailed? Has something gone wrong? If the gospel is going to the Gentiles and so many Jewish people don't recognize Jesus as Messiah, is there a problem with the message? Is there a problem with the messengers? Or even worse, is there a problem with God himself? And the answer comes back resoundingly, by no means, no way. The King James Version translates it, God forbid. And then Paul goes on to explain. First of all, he says, look at me. Look at me. I am Exhibit A. I'm of Jewish heritage. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I have the ultimate Jewish pedigree and resume, and I am a believer in Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, look at Elijah, verses 2 through 4. Exhibit B, in Elijah's day, you remember the people of God were known for rejecting God. They've started to go after pagan gods and sinful rebellion against God, and they were violent toward the prophets. And after Elijah's showdown with the prophets of Baal, you remember he was making a case against the people of God to God, and he said, Lord, I'm the only one left. And you remember God's response, I've kept 7,000 men for myself who have not bowed the knee to Baal. He's essentially saying, I'm working in ways that you don't know about. And Paul appeals to that same principle here. God's still working in the first century. And the reality is still true for us. God is working in ways that you can't see, that you don't know. But he's still at work. He's displaying his riches to the remnant. He also says in verses 5 through 6, essentially look around. Although many Jews had rejected Christ in the first century and even now, Paul reminds the Romans and us that there is a remnant then and now of those, look at what it says in verse 6, verse 5, those who are chosen by grace. Look at verse 6. He says, when grace isn't grace, if it, salvation, is by grace, it is by definition no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. So whether we're talking about Jews and Gentiles, ancient or modern times, Christianity has always been and forever will be about the riches of God's grace. Christianity is not based on works. It's not based on our human efforts. It's not based on your cultural background or your family of origin or your national identity. It's not based on the color of your skin or the size of your bank account or the breadth of your intellect. It's all of grace. The riches of grace are given as a free gift to the remnant of Israel chosen by God. And if we try to add to the gospel message, you negate the gospel message. One writer wrote it this way, Jesus plus anything equals nothing. So this remnant that Paul is talking about here that receive the riches of God's grace, it's received and given by God's grace. And then verses 7 through 10, basically he asks, what's the deal? How has Israel failed to obey what it was seeking? And Paul speaks very clearly. Look at verse 7. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. The elect were chosen by grace. It's not based on anything in them, but according to God's electing love. and then the others were hardened. As Paul often does, he makes his case. He proves his point by pointing to passages in the Old Testament. So there are several passages that are referenced here in verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 29, where God's people were on the verge of being taken over by enemy hordes. In Deuteronomy 29, the covenant renewal ceremony at Moab, and even though God's people had seen him work over and over again, there were some who still didn't understand. Psalm 69, David pleads with God for deliverance from his enemies, and those enemies were actually from within Israel. And so what we see here is something that we've already talked about in Romans 9 and even in Romans 10. We're confronted once more with what feels like an uncomfortable truth, that God has chosen some by grace for everlasting life, and he's passed over others who are destined to destruction. And when we read this passage, and we read passages like it, and we're confronted with these questions, why hasn't God saved everyone? Why did he do it this way? It's not fair. Why doesn't he save more? But as we see the riches of God's grace to the remnant of Israel, I want to challenge and encourage you to marvel at his grace and ask slightly different questions. Why is God so patient and long-suffering with us? Why has he saved so many? Why have you shown your mercy and grace to me, O God? You see that attitude of humility and gratitude, how it can transform and change the way we think, and it can shape our perspective and compel us by the riches of his grace to obey his commandments and to share his message across the street and around the world. So that's the first thing. We see the riches of God's grace in verses 1 through 10 to the remnant of Israel. We also see it in verses 11 through 25. We see the riches of God's grace to the Gentiles. And Paul continues with a familiar question and answer method. And he says, did they, Israel, stumble in order that they might fall? No, not at all. But the sinful rebellion of so many Jews has actually resulted in the gospel going to the Gentiles. And I want to be clear here. The gospel going to the Gentiles is not God's backup plan. It's not plan B. God didn't say, well, the Jews have rejected me. I guess now I just have to go to the Gentiles. Galatians, Ephesians, Acts, even the Old Testament talk about the reality that the gospel going to the nations has always been part of God's perfect plan for his kingdom. And so we read the Great Commission that you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. That means riches for the world. It also means, we get a glimpse of this in verse 12, that God's not finished with Israel. So he has a message for Gentile Christians. You remember the Christians in Rome were mostly Gentile Christians. And so Paul says in verse 13, remember who I am. I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he says, why? Verse 14, so that in part it might make the Jews jealous so that they might be saved. And this isn't like, you know, kids, when you tease each other, you want your friend to be jealous. That's not kind of jealousy that Paul's talking about here. He's talking about them seeing the freedom and glory and majesty of the gospel and being drawn to the end and the telos and the freedom and the fulfillment of God's covenant promises and then be welcomed into Christ. Verse 15, if their rejection means reconciliation for the world, the gospel going to the nations, how much more will their acceptance and repentance and belief in the gospel mean? It'll mean life from the dead. And then we see in verse 16, Paul says, so what? The first 10 chapters, he spent plenty of time calling out the Jews, those of Jewish descent, for undermining the gospel by trying to add to it. Jesus plus good works doesn't work. Jesus plus tradition doesn't work. Jesus plus circumcision doesn't work. Those are all zero-sum games. But his message for Gentile believers here is simple. Don't become proud. Don't be arrogant. And don't despise those who have not yet believed the gospel. Remember, Gentile Christians, those Jewish people may be rejecting Jesus, but your faith and your hope and your heritage is rooted in their story. And I think one of the applications for us is that we shouldn't despise those who don't believe and have not yet embraced the gospel. Even people who know better, even people who are wrecking their lives, even people who are railing against Christianity and the truth, we should pray for them and ask God to open their hearts and invite them in to the good news of the gospel and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to give a picture, a parable for these Gentile Christians, an illustration that they would have known really well, an illustration from horticulture, from grafting limbs and branches, a story that for us might need some explanation, but for them it was crystal clear. And Paul explains the Jew-Gentile dynamic by talking about an olive tree. First he says, in verses 17 and following, the old branches were cut off. They're dead. They're broken off. He also says that new branches were grafted in. New branches, these are the Gentile Christians. So wild olive shoots can share in the nourishment in the life of the tree. So don't become proud. Don't become arrogant toward the branches that were cut off. You were grafted in, it says in verse 19. You're not the source. You're not the root of the tree. You didn't graft yourself in. You were passive in this process. And there's this beautiful image in verse 17. Now you share, it says, in the nourishing root of the olive tree. And it could also be translated, you share in the rich root. And it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. Paul is saying this riches of grace image, and he highlights it here, that we can be united to Jesus Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. And if you're tempted to think and say, well, those branches were cut off so that I can be grafted in, although that's true, don't go there. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Don't boast. Instead, keep believing. Look at verse 20. Don't focus on their unbelief. You stand fast. You stand firm in your faith. You fix your eyes on Christ. And what else? Verse 21, fear God. If God didn't spare the natural branches for their unbelief, neither will He spare you if you stop believing. And look at verse 22. He says, note, remember the kindness and severity of God. His severity toward those who have fallen, those who are settled in stubborn unbelief. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But also remember and note the kindness of God to you. God has been so kind to you, therefore, I love this, continue in His kindness. How do we continue in God's kindness? We keep walking in the love of God. We keep walking in the grace of the gospel. We keep living lives of faith and repentance to and for the Lord. We keep praying and worshiping and serving and giving and forgiving. Beloved, we get a glimpse here of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. If we're chosen by grace, rescued based solely on the electing love of God, then believe the gospel and keep believing the gospel and work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. 2 Peter 2 says it this way, 2 Peter 1, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fail." This isn't about earning or adding to our salvation. It's about living by grace. Jude, verse 21, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of your Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to eternal life." So, beloved, we're Gentile Christians. Keep going. Keep going in community. Keep fighting the good fight of faith, believing and trusting and repenting and abiding in Christ and abiding in His law and abiding in His love. And verses 23 and 24 remind us that God has the power. Keith mentioned it in his prayers. This is not possible with us, but with God it is possible. To graft the Jews back in to the tree of life, He's able to rescue. He's able to redeem those who have rejected Him and snubbed His grace. This is good news. This is good news, beloved, for those that you think are too far gone, lost causes. If you've given up hope, I want to remind you to keep praying and keep sharing the gospel and keep intentionally loving people that you're tempted to write off. God has the power to rescue and redeem. He did it with the Apostle Paul. He did it with so many other Christians throughout the history of the world. He did it with you. If He can rescue you, He can save anyone. With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Verses 25 through 32, we see not only the riches to the remnant, we see the riches to the Gentiles, but we see the riches and the mystery in verses 25 through 32. We get a glimpse behind the curtain. We see God's eternal purpose and plan for the Jews and the Gentiles, for Israel and the church. And what do we read in verse 25? "A partial hardening has come upon Israel." This is not breaking news. We've seen it biblically. How many of the Jews rejected Jesus? How Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Practically, it's still going on. And how long will it last? Verse 25 and 26 tells us, "Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until the gospel spreads to the ends of the earth and God's mission is fulfilled and completed in the Gentile world, and then what will happen?" Verse 26, "All Israel will be saved." In God's mysterious purpose and plan and timing, all Israel will be saved. And it's important here to remember that all doesn't always mean all in terms of every single individual in the Bible and in the English language. Mark 1:5, for instance, "And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to John the Baptist and were being baptized to him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." That does not mean that every single human being that lived in those places went out to him. It means that a bunch of people went out to him. Most of the people went out to him. Here, all is used in terms of fullness and the completion of God's plan. The full number of Israel will recognize Jesus as Messiah and repent and believe in the gospel. There are a couple different interpretations of this section. I believe it means that there will be an actual renewal and repentance and revival among ethnic Israelite people at some time in the future. And this is not what I think a lot of people in our time focus on. Like, it's not end times prophecy about the physical land of Palestine and a political resurgence of the nation of Israel. I believe Paul is talking about the gospel and a return to and a recognition of Jesus Christ as Messiah by Jewish people. This is a promise and a prophecy about them repenting and believing in God. And what does it mean? Why would he write these things about Jews and Gentiles? The message is this, verses 30 through 32, that there will be mercy for all. The end game, the trajectory of God's mysterious riches is that mercy will be displayed and magnified on all types of people without distinction, on Jews and Gentiles and slaves and free, that people from every tribe and tongue and nation and kindred will be part of God's eternal purpose. His plan for the nations, He has a plan for the Gentiles, He has a plan for the Jews, He has a plan for us, and He will keep and complete His promises in His perfect time, in His perfect way. And so as Paul wraps up this message about the riches of God's mercy and grace, he ends with majesty. Majesty leads, mystery leads to majesty, theology leads to doxology. God's praise and promises and purpose lead us to worship God. And that's what this last part is about. The depths of the riches of God. Do you remember when you were a kid and you got a $20, a $50, $100 bill for the first time? And you were like, I'm rich. And then you realized as you became an adult, there are like all kinds of layers. And there's always somebody who has more than you. And if we live for riches, it's never enough. And then you realize there are other things in the world that are actually more precious and more valuable than possessions, like the riches of God's grace. Beloved, the riches of God's grace and mercy are boundless and vast and bottomless and huge and unending and bigger and broader and wider and higher and deeper than we can ever dream or imagine. God's wisdom and knowledge are infinite and eternal and perfect and inexhaustible with no beginning and no end. And His works and His ways are beyond scrutiny and they're unsearchable and we never get to the end of them. We say sometimes as a joke, yeah, I've reached the end of the internet. I found the end of the internet. We will never get to the end of God's grace. And the depths of the riches of God's majestic riches are seen in the mind of God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who is like the Lord our God? The depths of this majestic riches are seen in His self-sufficiency. You know how you tell a friend when they take you to the airport or they jump in and pick your kids up from carpool or soccer practice, I owe you one. I owe you one. God will never and can never say to us, we can never say to God, you owe us one. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? God told Job this, who has given to me that I should repay him? God doesn't owe us, we owe him. And then the depths of his majestic glory. Of him, through him, and to him are all things, all things. How many things? All things. He's God, we're not. Everything flows from him, through him, to him. And our greatest privilege and calling in life, the pathway to true meaning and purpose and fulfillment and happiness and richness is not rooted in money or experiences or power or pleasure or comfort or control. True riches and true meaning in life is rooted in pursuing and honoring and magnifying and glorifying God with our words and our actions and our thoughts and our desires. So, beloved, is there anyone here this morning that doesn't know that? Like, if you're here and you don't know the riches of His grace, it's really easy to receive. You raise the white flag of surrender and say, God, I admit I'm a sinner and I can't save myself and I've been trying to do life on my own all these years. I entrust myself to Jesus Christ. And as you do, if you've been a Christian for any time, you know that the riches of God's grace will move and motivate you and strengthen and empower us to walk day by day with the Lord, to the Lord, for the Lord, through sunshine and storm, on the mountaintops and in the valleys, because He is worth it. And we will spend eternity, marveling at the riches of His grace, which will never get old. They will never run dry. Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Let's pray.
God, our vision is so small, and we pray that You would give us a glimpse, a taste, a little bit more of Your glory. And as we see the glorified Christ, may the fears in our hearts and the troubles in this world melt away into worship. May our study and our theology translate to doxology and praise. We lift up our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.